Do stories make truth more believable? Welcome to The Good Word. I'm Alden Thompson, your host. I'm a member of the School of Theology, as are my two conversation partners, also members of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University, Dave Thomas, Dean, and Paul Dibdahl, Associate Professor, Mission and New Testament. Welcome to both of you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Now, let's take our lesson. We're in a new series for the next 3 months, Background Characters of the Old Testament. And this first set of discussions has to do with just stories in general, story and history. I raise the question and the opening words of whether or not stories make truth more believable. Now, both you guys are preachers and teachers. The stories help make things clear that otherwise would be dull.
Of course.
It seems to me like you almost switched the question, though. Do stories make truth more believable is maybe different than asking whether stories make truth more interesting and less dull. And to me, stories certainly make the truth more interesting. Sometimes I think stories, that there may be an abstract truth that we might believe, but when we try to illustrate it, it almost seems more fantastic than if we had just left it in the abstract.
That's a good point, especially if the story is perceived to be far-fetched. Mm-hmm. I remember once in a sermon telling a story that the congregation thought was far-fetched, and it destroyed the whole sermon. When we came out of church, they all wanted to know where I got the story. They weren't interested in what I tried to say.
So. Well, let's take a look at some of the specific stories that are suggested here. We look at the context. Let's start, first of all, with a very troubled one, the relationship of David and Saul. Saul was turning away from God. David was the newly appointed leader, but David was still subject to Saul as his king. What does that story do for telling us the truths? What truths are we supposed to draw from that? What truths can we draw from that would help us to understand things?
Well, therein lies, I guess, one of the beauties or one of the challenges of using story, in that there would be multiple, many, many lessons that we might draw from that story. What strikes me as I look at David's story is, he is a leader, but during this early period of his life, I am struck by his willingness to wait, his patience, that he doesn't take his own future into his own hands, so to speak, but he will not, the saying he keeps saying is he won't lift his hand up against the Lord's anointed. The Lord has chosen mm-hmm. Saul, and he remains subject to Saul until God somehow removes him. Mm-hmm. So is that a lesson, Alden, from the story that you might draw?
I think that patience is a wonderful one. The passage that we're looking at more specifically is 1 Samuel 24, 1-6, where he is in the cave with his men, and Saul comes in to relieve himself, that very Victorian way of saying he was taking care of his bodily needs. And David slips up and cuts off a piece of his garment. And then it says his conscience smites him for even doing that much. Mm-hmm. But his men said, here's our chance.
Kill him, yeah.
Kill him. But David says no. So it is not clear when one should rise up against one's leaders. In fact, my wife and I just finished reading Eric Metaxas' book on Bonhoeffer, and the incredible tension that came from the Prussian generals who sensed that Hitler was going seriously awry, but because their sense of honor would not allow them to attack their boss, they simply resigned without coming out with the kind of strength of thing that probably would have brought Hitler down before he actually did come down. See? And so that, I think, is the tension.
Right.
There's a certain nobility in simply stepping aside. But if the leader is really going seriously astray, then maybe we need to take more vigorous action. But David doesn't tell us how to do that.
Yeah, the story illustrates the issues, gives us an example, I think a wonderful example, but doesn't always, won't tell us exactly what to do in a given situation that we face.
And what I like about the story is that it's a story of somebody who has a strong sense of personal integrity.
Mm-hmm.
You know, whatever the issue is here, David, against considerable pressure, does not knuckle under. He doesn't give in to the suggestions of those around him. I have always thought that that's a major feature of this story, that if the world could be full of people who had a strong sense of internal integrity, that's what's interesting.
The, one of the challenging things about David is he's highly selective to what's actually happening. There are some issues which he is has remarkable integrity. Others, he's just deep in the hole.
And part of it would be from our perspective too. You know, David does things that for us would be, you know, problematic. We'd wonder why he even does them. But in his culture and his time, they might be actions of honor and integrity, although they might be confusing to us.
Yeah, that's true.
It is interesting to juxtapose the trajectory of Saul's life and the trajectory of David's life. You mentioned that earlier, Alden.
Mm-hmm.
But here, while David is maintaining integrity and being patient for circumstance, providence to work in his behalf, Saul begins doing whatever is expedient.
While we're talking about authority, let's move to another narrative in Scripture which addresses the same issue, and this is when Rehoboam takes over from Solomon. Solomon had an incredibly oppressive reign in terms of taxation, and the people come to Rehoboam and said, we will serve you faithfully if you will let up on our taxes. Story is told in 1 Kings 12. Rehoboam says, well, let me check with my advisors. He checks with the old men, and they say, yes, you'd better listen carefully to the people. They've had it up to here. The young men said, no, if you let up on your authority, you'll lose their respect. Now, what does that story tell us about how one should relate to the authorities?
Well, you didn't quite finish the story, right?
No.
He went along with the younger advisors,
right,
and it didn't turn out so well, if I remember correctly.
In fact, that's an understatement.
Yeah, because his comment was pretty harsh.
Oh, it is. My little finger will be heavier than my father's thigh. My father chastised you with whips. I will chastise you with scorpions.
Yeah.
And the text in Scripture says, to your tents, O Israel. You know, and the rebellion was on.
So. Yeah.
Yeah. In fact, it's very interesting. Ellen White has a fascinating comment on this in Prophets and Kings. Had Rehoboam and his inexperienced counselors understood the divine will concerning Israel, they would have listened to the request of the people for decided reforms in the administration of the government. But in the hour of opportunity that came to them during the meeting in Shechem, they failed to reason from cause to effect, and thus forever weakened their influence over a large number of the people.
So you ask what this says about authority. What intrigues me about this story is it's a great lesson in not abusing the general population.
That's right.
You know, that in most places, ultimately, the general population will have the last word.
Mm-hmm.
It might come through political activity. It might come through a rebellion. But if the general population feels like they're being harshly treated, they will rise up, and it doesn't really, you know, unless you are really militarily powerful and are willing to use the power of military against your own people persistently, it's pretty hard to withstand a popularist movement that really catches fire.
Mm-hmm. And typically, when there is some give and take, as there supposedly was supposed to have been here, then you can negotiate it. Mm-hmm. But in truly authoritarian regimes, you worship your leader until you shoot them. See? And then, of course, you know, you really have all kinds of chaos.
And I think the more insecure a leader, the more they rely upon demonstrations of their authority and their power in a kind of oppressive authoritarian way. I think parents do sometimes the same things. Mm-hmm. If they feel like their child or their children are beginning to question their authority, in an effort to cling to it, they sometimes come down hard, so to speak, and it has the opposite effect than what they desire.
About, I agree. I think this story says a lot about leadership too. You know, one of the old sayings about being a leader is if you think you're leading, the best test is to turn around and see if anyone's following. And if nobody's following, then you're not a leader. And yeah, that's the tragedy of Rehoboam's story.
The line that I think of, Paul, when you were talking about the heavy hand is, no good reason, just because I said so. You know, that just stirs up the worst anger in the soul. And it's very interesting that when kids who hate that, when they get into authority, if they haven't worked through the issues, they'll end up doing exactly the same thing that angered them when they were growing up.
Or they abbreviate, because.
Yes.
I do that because.
Because. Yeah, that's right. Let's take one more example of authority. Now, this is a different one. This is a story of Israel trying to persuade Samuel to give them a king.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Samuel has been the appointed leader from God, but the people said, we would like to have a king like all the other people around us. The story is told in 1 Samuel 8. It seems, as I read that story, that God was more willing to grant the people their request than Samuel. Give us a king. And Samuel tries to argue against it. And the Lord says, give them a king. Give them a king. What does that tell us about negotiating with a prophet, negotiating with God? And you think of good illustrations where that works or where that doesn't work?
Well, I think in this story that God understood the tenor of the people better than Samuel did. I think God could see that this game was over. Samuel hadn't seen that yet.
See, yeah. But,
I don't know. I think it says a lot about God, you know, that God will eventually let you do whatever you have a mind to do. But he's not going to shield you necessarily from the consequences. And even if you choose to go away from God, you're at liberty to do that.
Mm-hmm. And even when Samuel finally agrees that you have a king, you know, if you worship the Lord, then things will go well with you and your king. But he points out the consequences if they don't.
Warns them even of what the Lord warns them through Samuel of what will happen as a result of their choice. They choose to go ahead with it.
Taxation.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
The taking of children into the army, oh my.
Now, one last account here before the clock runs out on us. And that is a fascinating one that is crucial in terms of our experience today, the difficulty of miracles. Joshua leading the people to Jordan, he comes up there, it's in overflow status. Is there any way that miracles today can have that same effect as it had back then?
Sure. I think miracles can inspire belief. I suppose it's also true that if a person chooses not to believe, then even a miracle may not convince them.
Yeah. All right, our time is up. Next week, we will be talking about Caleb, living with the weight. He will be our theme person. I want to thank my two conversation partners, Dave Thomas and Paul Dibdahl, for working with us. And I want to thank also our program engineer, Chad Ofterhauer, and to all of you for listening in. For the Good Word, I'm Alden Thompson.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.